Our text for today is found in the Pew Bibles that you have on page 871, if you wish to follow along and read with me. It is Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. And I won't even bother to say you've heard the story before. Mark 4, 35 through 41 from 871. Listen now and hear God's word as it is written for you. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them just as he was in the boat. And other boats were with him. And a great storm of wind arose. And the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care if we perish?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" And they were filled with awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obeys him?" The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, holy and gracious God, we thank you for these words from the gospel. As we consider this story and its familiarity to our ears and to our hearts, speak to us afresh and anew. And as you speak to us, give us the encouragement to take that message with us out into our world and community. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to suggest to you today that these seven short verses in Mark's gospel encapsulate the challenge and the reality of the gospel's message for both the church in its local community combined. For us either sitting in our pews this beautiful humid morning, or at home participating virtually on Zoom or through Facebook, or even if we consider this passage later in the hush of a devotional time reading Mark's gospel, this foundational nature of this particular passage will challenge us at many levels in our faith journey. Let's consider the setting of the passage first. It is evening. The day has been spent in full. The disciples have experienced the passage that I read with you last week about mustard seeds growing into great bushes and the farmer who plants his seeds and then goes to bed. They've already heard that in the last passage from Jesus. And Jesus needed to reinforce that and teach the message again to them privately. Last week's text said, in the retelling of the meaning, the message has though gotten a bit stale, because they, the disciples, like you and I, can only handle so much in one day. The disciples are tired. The darkness is setting in, both in their surroundings and in their minds and bodies. You can actually feel, if you're reading that text, their eyes get a bit heavy. So Jesus says, "Let's get in the boat and cross the sea." As they take their seats on board, they could see the other side of the lake, history tells us. It was only a couple of miles from shore to shore, one side to the other. While they could not see, of course, who's standing 2 miles away on the other side, the shoreline is visible in the horizon. Sometimes we think we can see it all from our vantage point. We know enough. We've seen enough. But have we? Can we? And since the disciples cannot assimilate the parables that Jesus taught us that we read last week, Jesus will try this differently now. So as they travel in the boat, we know that a storm comes upon them. It's a really bad storm, and they fear for their lives, some of the translations will say. There are two curious things, though, at this point that are in that statement. One, well-traveled and well-worn fishermen did not stop and look up before they pushed back off of the shore. That seems odd to me. I guess mental knowledge of a thing at times can shield us from the reality of that same thing, perhaps. And two, is this the first time these fishermen have been in the storm? I doubt it. Something is different here. And that is why this passage means so much to the early church and to these fishermen in this boat, as they'll remember this and share it moving on. It is into this moment, that very space, where our text has the most to say for us. For not long after Jesus begins to snooze, or perhaps snore, I don't know, in the back of the boat, on that little cushion that he's got, the storm begins to crest to such a degree that the disciples frantically wake him and beg him to help them. There's a lot going on in that choice, if you think about it, that we could consider together. Think, for example, consider with me, who did they think it was sleeping in the stern back there? Anyway, all of their suppositions about him being the Messiah, the Son of God, the anointed Savior, are put aside, and the momentary need is all that is before them. When the going got tough, their faith let them down. I wonder if that's a word for us today as well, as we think about the text. When the going got tough, did our faith let us down? When it was time to practice their faith and trust that the guy sleeping in the back was indeed from heaven, did they literally trust God in the midst of the storm? Do we? Would God really let his only begotten Son drown? Forgetting about the fact he'll walk on water later. That seems impossible to the ear, doesn't it? The whole nature of the atonement would be called into question if Jesus drowns in the sea. But you see, that is how they and we tend to think when moments of crises and chaos come into our lives. We stop believing what we know to be true, and in that moment when the waters begin to rise and the seas start cresting over, we focus not on who's in the back sleeping, but on the chaos that's happening. And Jesus comes right into the middle of the chaos. We can imagine the Messiah wiping the sleep from his eyes and walking or sauntering to the front of the boat thinking, oh, they still don't get it, do they? But he never says that. But in what is about to happen, Jesus is saying something without needing to speak it at all. Jesus, you see, walks through the chaos of life because that is the role that God has played since the very beginning of creation. God lives with us through the chaos. He will do it on the cross, at his trial before Pilate, as he will be present for us in our own moments of chaos and crisis when things are swirling too much. For these disciples, this is a chaos at sea. But it can also be chaos at home. And it can be chaos of faith. Think about that moment with me. This is the moment when Jesus walks into the middle of a chaotic event, a chaotic moment in life, and he acts for them. Chaos is just that. It is chaotic. It is frightening. But chaos is also tied to confusion, unknowing, loss of control, lack of stability. Chaos is not just something that is experienced on a boat out in the sea with 12 followers who are worried about Jesus saving their physical necks. No, chaos can slip into the mind and batter the psyche on a regular basis. Jesus exists right in the middle of that chaos. He chose to get on the boat, knowing what would happen. Putting away his knowledge as God, and he knows what could happen. Jesus chose to be there in the midst of that great storm for them. He lives doing something that seems counter to the needed nature of the day and of the chaotic moment in that place. Then he falls asleep. Whether metaphoric or actual, it doesn't matter. You see, Jesus, he won't be moved by the chaos that we think is the end of things in our lives. No amount of tension or fear, no horrible storm, no lack of faith can force Jesus to move. But isn't that just what the chaos of the storm and the expectations that the disciples put forth are dealing with in the passage? You've got to do something. But Jesus is in the midst of it. There is a cultural chaos happening, too, as these disciples travel from one shore to the other today in the midst of this great storm and with the imminent fear of submerging and drowning. For while the disciples are fearing for their own lives, and while they are pleading with God to do something, with Christ to enter the chaos and act, something else is happening here that speaks to the disciples. It would be enough to say, Jesus is with us in chaos when we're at home, when we're away from this place, and he's there, and it's enough. But there's more here. Did you catch what the more is in our passage today? Did you notice that there are other boats that went with him from one side of the sea to the other? They, the 12, weren't alone in this. This is very important to the nature of the story and what Jesus does here. Other boats traveled with Christ across the sea that night. Now, certainly we can infer that the 12 were in his boat. That makes sense. Fits the paradigm of Christ's presence and ministry with and in the church. I suspect that not even the youngest members of the faith would assume that the anointed 12 called chosen disciples would be anywhere except right next to Jesus in the main boat. But that then begs the question, who's in the other boats? Who does Jesus bring along into this event that is, dare I say, or there they are, outsiders? Remember, the inner 12 are in. Those 12 are in there with Jesus in boat number one. So why do we need another boat? Who is in that boat? Those boats. We read this in verse 36 of our passage. Another way to consider the question is, who else can now have the experience of Jesus being present in their chaotic moment of life? The unplanned, the unexpected, and the unnecessary event in some people's mind. Certainly, Jesus wouldn't bring an outsider along on this trip across the sea. Oh, wait, that's exactly what he does more often than we realize, or perhaps we'd want to admit. Culturally, there is a communal confusion that happens when we look out and see other boats in the world in the midst of our own chaos. Must be their fault. Why are they there? They are the cause. They are the sinners. They are the ones who forced God's hands. It's their responsibility. They're missing this teachable moment. But that is not a unifying position. It divides more than it unites. Jesus denies that by calling those extra boats to come along with him. Again, chaos is absolutely happening here as the waters are cresting and there's a fear of drowning, not just for the 12, but for all of those who are there, who come with Jesus. More people than perhaps they would have wanted to witness him doing a great thing in their lives. For you see, God does not only appear to us as the church. God did not just create and redeem us and condemn and shame them. In the person and work of Jesus on the cross, salvation is accessible and available to anyone who finds the Christ and comes to him in faith and confession. Jesus loves them, not just the 12 in the boat, but the others in the other boats around him that night. Those in the other boats are always there if we are willing to look for them and willing to notice that they are indeed out there. Some would probably prefer from that first boat if there wasn't anybody there. Let us have this miracle for ourselves. Let us be with you by ourselves, Jesus. But that's not who Christ is in the world, is it? If Jesus is going to come into the midst of the chaotic storms and care for the insiders of the community, he is going to come and care for the creation also at the same time. And this is why I suggest that this passage encapsulates the challenge and the reality of the ministry for the Christian church. For we all can and do have an experience on the seas of life when we forget to look up or look out and see what's rolling across the horizon toward us. We too forget those who are traveling with us, maybe in the next car over, the next cubicle, the neighbor who also has their own chaotic and has been through their own chaotic mess in the midst of this pandemic. We can also forget that Christ is there for them. The challenge that this passage calls us to face, and the place where I wonder today, relates not to the disciples caring for Jesus to save them only. The challenge is to see that there are other boats out there. Widen your gaze, our gaze, for as we widen it, we gain a new experience and a new perspective. We gain a new framework, one that might just help us relearn a lesson when we think we've learned it from Jesus and we've called him to help. They are there too. I wonder what it would look like to share that experience of a chaotic Christ who goes into the midst of that moment with them when they get to shore. Let us pray together. Loving and gracious God, we are grateful to be gathered together this morning. We are grateful to be called into the church. And as we consider these words and the challenge of the Christ who comes in the midst of chaos, help us not to forget. Help us not to stay narrow focused, but help us to widen our gaze so that as we do so, we can see them. And as we see them, we can share that you are caring for them, just as you've always cared for us. In the name of Jesus, we ask this together. Amen. In response to the word of the Lord, will you stand as you are able, and let us confess together in one voice what we have come to believe. Let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please join me as Ray brings forth the offering in the doxology.